We read the word of God as we find it in Psalm 29.
Our text is really the whole psalm. We would approach it this morning mindful of Thanksgiving from verse 11. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Swear the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, this is Thanksgiving Day, and there is a certain artificial character to that, since for a believer, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. To treat it simply as a harvest festival would separate it from the foundation, which is in our salvation. Thanksgiving must have an object. And that object is not our abundance. The object is not really even ourselves. It is the God of all glory, who is both the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and he who daily supplies all our earthly needs. The psalm, therefore, exhorts us at the very beginning, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. The object of our praise and thanksgiving is to be the Lord our God. It's exactly what makes the unbelieving world's thanksgiving, and many a Christian, sadly, an empty exercise. Except the Lord receive glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. Except our voice be lifted up to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holy glory, as a holy people unto the Lord, so that we worship him in the beauty of holiness. Thanksgiving simply for food and drink, in which the stuff of this world becomes our object rather than the Lord who gives it, is a vain thanksgiving. With that reflection in mind, we want to reflect on that majesty of God which is set before us as the Lord that gives and is giving strength to his people. When you read this psalm, you might indeed wonder how that last verse enters in there. He has dwelt almost exclusively on the majesty of God, and then he suddenly turns, as it were, to us with a word of assurance. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He has hitherto been considering God's presence and majesty in the creation. What he is doing, of course, is applying that word to our comfort and for the purpose of our rejoicing in the Lord. The psalm overall, but our text as well, points us to a needy and dependent people first of all. That's why that word of comfort is there. Secondly, it leads us to contemplate the Lord who is the giver of strength and the blessing of peace, and what that means for us as children of God. It's that must bear the spiritual fruit also of thanksgiving in the day. Consider then with me the Lord giving strength to his people. A needy and dependent people, the Lord who gives strength, the fruit of that thanksgiving. Our text starts at what is rather obvious in some ways, but easily to be overlooked point. Starts with the truth, the Lord giveth strength. The implication of that is, first of all, this, that we ourselves have no strength. None of our own, not of ourselves, not by anything that is within us. But that, of course, is not ignoring the fact that God has already given unto us a measure of life and health and strength and daily provision. But it's looking at it, first of all, from the viewpoint of the fact that as to its foundation, we very really, because we are creatures of the dust and of the earth, have no strength or life or breath of our own. All that we have, all that the creature has in its various forms, is from the Lord. The Lord is the one who leads the cattle on the hills to bring forth their calves, so that the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. He is the one whose handiwork surrounds us in the spacious heavens which declare his glory, and the creation under our feet, and the very work of God in the mountains and the hills and the valleys, the flowing of the waters. All of them proclaim the name of the Lord God, the eternal and unchangeable I am, the living God. He is almighty. When we confess that God is almighty, we do not mean that he is stronger than us, but that his strength is a divine strength, so that there is no strength or power or majesty outside of him, but what he has wrought and given and imparted. Man, after all, was formed of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It is God who gave to that clump of dirt life and made him to stand up, framed his character and shape and form, molded him for life in communion with God, imparted into his body the breath of life from God. And he became a living soul or organism, made by a twofold creation of body and soul. Without that, he was dirt. He was dust, which is what the name Adam really means, dust. No strength there, no life there, no power at all. God is truly the infinitely exalted God, who is God and not man, who is creator and not creature. That's probably how we are to understand the psalm as it opens here. When it says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty." Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Well, it's possible to understand that word mighty as of mighty men of valor. It is also and probably more likely here to be understood of the angels in the heavens, who are, by comparison with us who are of flesh and blood, majestic, mighty, glorious creatures, created and formed of God to be spiritual beings to serve His glory and minister to God's elect. And you and I, as creatures, were made and created in our formation lower than the angels. But the psalm, in its very beginning, addresses the mighty and says unto them too, "You have no strength or glory or majesty or power of your own. You are also, even as we, but creatures made by the hand of God. Therefore unto them also comes the word, 'Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name.'" Our thanksgiving must be in God. It must be the confession that he is truly the transcendent, infinitely exalted God who is above all that is called creature. We may not liken God unto a man, because he is God, and he himself can say, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal?" He is the Holy One, the God of all perfection. And his transcendent, almighty power is the only fountain of all the life and power of the creature. It is his spirit that moved upon the face of the deep and called the creation into being. It is his spirit that gives life and breath to all creatures, and who, if that operation of that spirit is withdrawn for a moment, we die and leave this life. The whole organic reality of the life of the creation is in his hand. And you and I stand before that majesty of God, and we confess that we are creatures of the dust, frail, His life is not in our hands, who through all our labor and industry cannot accomplish anything profitable but according to the will of God, and who cannot provide our own daily bread except God give us health and strength and wisdom and opportunity to labor and the means to carry that labor through and give unto us the fruit of the field. That the harvest is going on and the fields are being combined around us is the handiwork of God. All the labor of the farmers and of the farming community wrought in that labor by that hand of God, under his sovereign disposition, and by his strength and power, who sends the rain in due season and fruitful but also barren years, according to his wisdom. The harvest comes in, the fields are ripe for that harvest, the orchards are gathered, and the fruit of the vine by the hand of God. That's no different for those of you and I who don't work out in the fields, but work in the shop, work in the office, work at some mechanical project with wrenches and tools. It is still by the hand of God that you and I are fed and cared for and dependent, therefore, upon Him. That strength of God carries itself not only to our daily needs as sojourners, but the Word of God also speaks here of peace. And peace is more than simply strength, because peace has to do with being brought into harmony and rest in a state of tranquility or quietness, in which all the cares and agitations and troubles and burdens that so easily beset us are, as it were, rolled away. And we rest from our fears, and we put away our sorrows, And we enter into that which is a matter of joy. Peace bears the fruit of joy. Peace is not found in a world that is agitated by the might and power and activity of sin, by the wickedness of the world. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. The agitated churning of the ocean on a stormy beach, which casts up seaweed and all the mire and dirt that's under the sea. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Peace, therefore, leads us beyond even earthly present satisfaction or comfort to the reality that there must be a relationship with God in which we are brought ourselves into peace with God. Because to have peace with God, to stand before Him in the light of His holy sovereign majesty, to stand before the Lord of heaven and earth in all of His glory, and to be accepted in His sight, to hear His word of peace, in which He speaks to our souls, is of more value than all the treasures of the world. The peace that God gives is a peace in which He takes us, who are by nature not only creatures of the dust, but sinners, out of the way, dead in trespasses and sins, imparts unto us not only earthly life of food and drink and our daily bread and strength for the labor, but imparts unto us spiritual life, raising us from death to life that we might be brought near unto God and live before Him in righteousness and truth. And God will give peace to His people. That peace He does not give to the wicked of this world. That's also a work of His power and grace, a work of His strength, in which He gives unto us not simply bodily strength and the provision of our labor and activity, but He gives peace with God and fellowship and communion with Him in righteousness. He cleanses us from all our sins and forgives them and blots them out before His holy majesty to the wonder of His redeeming love and grace. And He gives unto us the strength of spiritual life in communion with God through faith, which is His work in our hearts. He calls us to repentance, to conversion of life. He takes us into His fellowship and His communion. He establishes His covenant with us that we should be His people, and He our God and Father for Jesus' sake. He takes us into the intimate communion and fellowship of His love as the Lord our God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The psalmist isn't looking merely at earthly things. He's looking at them as a sojourner in those earthly things, in the majesty of God in the creation, and finding therein also that spiritual strength for his soul, that he might walk with God and worship before the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are a needy and dependent people in every aspect of our life. And all that we our activity here below under the sun adds nothing to His glory. And all our spiritual activity and our prayers and good works, which are the fruit of His grace and of His strength, add nothing likewise to His glory. All things are of God, and all things return unto Him again for His own glory. That is the glory, very simply, that is due unto His name, which even the angels must render who kept their state in holiness and serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness as His creatures. You and I, standing before that, must find, therefore, our rejoicing and our thanksgiving, not in ourselves, but in that Lord Jehovah who gives strength to his people and who blesses his people with peace. That majesty of God, which is the fountain of these things, is beautifully described in the psalm. He is majestic and mighty indeed. He stands by his divine presence upon the waters, whether it be the waters of old that covered the earth in the flood, or the waters of the Mediterranean that surge along the shore of the land of Israel. He thunders over the sea, so that his presence is like that of a thunderstorm moving across the waters. And that thunderstorm, as it comes on land, breaks the cedars of Lebanon with its majesty and power, shakes the creatures in the forest who skip and jump, who calve and bring forth their young. It exposes in the flash of lightning the trees and the other elements of the creation. And he even describes it in verse 7 in terms of the forks of lightning that streak across the sky, so that the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. He's talking about the lightning of an awesome thunderstorm that rolls over the ground, makes the whole ground shake. He says the presence and majesty of the living God is revealed in that aspect of his creation, in his might and power. They make the little ones fearful and cower before the rumbling of that thunder. That is the voice of God speaking. The psalmist sees it so as it rolls over the land of Canaan, as it flashes in the wilderness of Kadesh, as it thunders in the mountains of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord is indeed majestic and mighty. For that Almighty God, you and I might fear, indeed. But it is the foundation of the truth that God will give strength to his people, because that voice is the voice, first of all, of our covenant God, the one who is the I Am, who speaks his word and says unto us, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, in their generations, who establishes his covenant with us and with our seed, so that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Before that majestic, almighty power of God, we don't need to tremble. Though it reveals his holy character, and it is often an emblem of the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon a wicked world. The reason is because the one who speaks, as it were, in that thunder is not just simply the Lord, but is here called rather repeatedly the voice of the Lord, the speech of God. And that is, beloved, undoubtedly an indirect reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word, which was made flesh. He is the revelation of the fullness of the glory of God unto us. He comes into the world as the one who manifests the name of the Father, that we might know God as our God and Father. He is the voice of the Lord that walks with our first parents in the garden in the cool of the day. He is indeed the Word and the voice and the speech of God within himself in the very wonder of his triune glory as the Word, wisdom, and image of God, the only begotten of the Father within, and the firstborn of God in his incarnation in our flesh and blood. And when he speaks, the word of God goes forth. So in the light of that, that you and I, as we contemplate these things, hear an echo of the wonder of our redemption in the cross of Christ. The one who is truly majestic and mighty is he who humbled himself and became obedient also unto the death of the cross, who bare our sins, who endured that thunder of God's wrath in the darkness on the tree of the cross and Calvary, when the wrath of God against our sins was poured out upon him. And he it is who now, through his death and resurrection, has wrought peace with God, wrought harmony between sinners, which we are, and a righteous and holy God, through his righteousness, through his perfect salvation, through his work of grace. And it makes the wonder of our salvation indeed rich in its meaning for us, because it is that Lord who is also exalted at God's right hand, and the one by whom God is now known and revealed unto us as the God of our salvation, in such a way that we come unto the living God by Jesus Christ, by faith. And he sits now in the place of glory and majesty. The Lord Jehovah sits, he says in verse 10, upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. That is our God. He has given unto our Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of lords and King of kings, to rule in his name over all things, as the Prince of Peace who gives everlasting righteousness, salvation, and blessing to us as God's people. It's therein that the foundation is laid that we as his people should be blessed of God. God's blessing is, after all, his word of grace. It is his word that speaks of his favor and of his love. It is a gift given unto us by the hand of God. God imparts that blessing unto us, the riches of his mercy towards us in Christ. The effect of that and the work of the grace of God that is bound up with that blessing his people with peace is that he, by his grace, leads us into peace with God, and the comfort of God in his care for us here below. So that he is our true treasure. He is the object of our rejoicing in a day of thanksgiving. And he it is whose hand is open unto us to supply our every need and to care for us in all our earthly way. Our thanksgiving flows from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Savior. By way of the cross, his death and resurrection, his sovereign government and care for us at God's right hand, down to the food and drink that sits upon our tables, and what God has provided for us in the labor of our hands and in the harvest. It's all one. One work of God as the God of our salvation. He gives strength to his people. He is there as he leads us by his sovereign majesty through the travail of this life and its trials and sorrows. He is there to supply that work of grace that gives comfort to our hearts and assures us of peace with God. He is there to give strength also to bear us up in our trials and to lead us along the pathway of this present life to eternal life and glory. The psalmist wants us to contemplate that glory of God and the voice of the Lord that is powerful, that is mighty, that is king forever, that sits upon the flood of great waters, the whole tumult, as it were, of the nations, as it is often represented in the churning of the seas and the splashing of the waves against the rocks. And contemplating these things to draw near unto God, to worship before Him in His holy presence, to give the glory due unto His name and worship the Lord in the beauty of His temple. A temple, as we sang of it in the Psalter, is the creation. Well, creation is that temple, and that's probably not an inaccurate rendering of verse 9, that in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. It's certainly true that that was true of the building which Solomon would build after David, where they would speak of God's glory and the worship and service of the church. But here in this context, it is not simply everyone, but we might say everything. The wilderness, the calves, the trees of the forest of Lebanon, the waters themselves, the whole creation, even the angels. They stand in the work which God has wrought, speak of His glory. Then indeed we must do so in His house. And it is fitting that we have not yet lost the custom of the Christian church, though it is a custom, of gathering in God's house on Thanksgiving Day to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and to call to mind His mercy that endures forever, to lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving for His blessings also in our earthly sojourning. To have simply Turkey Day, or to get geared up for, as it will be more in the States, the buying and selling on Black Friday that follows their Thanksgiving, has nothing to do with anything spiritually profitable. We come before God this morning to give glory unto His name with thanksgiving. The confidence that He has given strength, that He will give strength, that He will comfort His people with peace and bless us with every blessing that is truly needful. We would lift up our hearts with a true thanksgiving unto God, because without that, our thanksgiving and our rejoicing is simply carnal eating and drinking. That eating and drinking in thanksgiving before the presence of God is a good gift of God, a blessing to us as His people. It belongs to the fact that we eat and drink under His grace and under His favor. God gives to him that is good in His sight to eat and to drink with thanksgiving. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, He gives to the wicked to heap and to gather, and to never ask the question, who are all these riches going to be? The wicked are like the rich fool who thinks they're going to tear down and build bigger barns all the time. They're fools. You and I may eat and drink with thanksgiving, because the Lord gives that measure of strength in body as well as soul, brings us into peace and harmony with Him, gives unto us the blessings of eternal life, and comforts our hearts in all our earthly sojourning with the presence of His grace and His fatherly care. We have peace with God. Then indeed there is grounds for thanksgiving. And what sits on the plate doesn't really matter. Small or large, whether we eat it also by ourselves or not truly alone, God is there, and Christ our Savior is with us in His Spirit, or whether we sit down with a whole large family gathering, God is the object of our thanksgiving. The Lord is described here as doing something which he will do, and therefore does do constantly. God will give strength unto his people. God will bless his people with peace. He has done so in the cross of Christ. If you and I find ourselves in the midst of weakness and infirmity, where we cannot stand because of sorrow or trial, also there is grounds for thanksgiving. The Lord will give, and he does give strength to his people. He blesses and therefore comforts also with peace. Then indeed, this is a day that is profitable for us and for our families and for our children, for the rejoicing which we have in the Lord our God with thanksgiving. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, now grant us what is needful from day to day of thy grace in our cares and trials, above all that we might walk in living communion with thee in the joy of the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Grant us in our hearts the working of thy Holy Spirit, that we might have strength of soul to serve thee as thy people. Provide, O Lord, as our gracious God and heavenly Father, all our earthly needs, as thou hast done. Give unto us, O Lord, a heart that lifts itself up in praise and thanksgiving unto thee. For thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.